Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. And let's just take time to read God's word again. All inspired of God, you know, written by Moses, this passage, but inspired of God. Every word is truth. And every word is God speaking to us this evening. Chapter 33 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments of Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. In verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And these, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, is what I want to focus on this evening. And he said, "Please show me your glory." And then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you in my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Finish reading in verse 23. As I said this evening, I want to focus on the title of God's glory. This morning we looked at the power of prayer. In brief, Moses facing great challenges, a rebellious and idolatrous people. As he prays at the top of the mountain, they turn very quickly to idolatry, the worship of a golden calf. And like all sin, it came with consequence, the death of 3,000 people. They're having to drink of the powdered down golden calf, with all the Israelites having to drink it. And the most important and significant thing, that God's presence would not go with them to the promised land. And Moses, facing these great challenges in his life, doesn't turn to human wisdom or human ideas or human initiative. He turns to God. Why? Because God has all the answers. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God loves him. And God has everything that he needs for faith and life and everything. And so Moses turns to God and speaks to him and prays to him, and ask God that his presence would be with him, and his people. And the challenges that you face in the week ahead and in the months ahead, they are undoubtedly complex. They're unique to you. They're things that perhaps you're worried about that's really troubling your heart tonight. You don't know how you're going to handle them. And what the Lord is saying to you this evening and this morning is, speak to me. Call on to me, as it said in Jeremiah, and I will answer you. God will answer his people. Speak to the Lord. And Moses prayed to God because he knew he was in a relationship with God. He had found grace in his sight. God knew him, and God knows you, and God knows me. We have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ Jesus. We can, even though we're sinners, we can approach his throne with great boldness because we come clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're acceptable to him in the beloved. We're able to come before him. We've been declared righteous in the sight of Christ. We're acceptable in him, and we can approach his throne with boldness through Christ. He knows us. He loves us. He chose us before the very foundation of time, and he sent his son to die for us. We have an intimate and personal relationship with the living God. Praise him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So come before him in prayer. And Moses prayed that the Lord would be with him. And God answered his prayer. And God says, I will be with you and I will give you rest. God answers prayer. God responds to our prayers. He doesn't always respond in the way that we think is best. He responds in the way that he knows is best. As we said last week, God works all things together for good. He has a plan and a purpose for our life, and he will answer our prayers in the way that he knows is best. So God answers Moses' prayer, and he says, I will be with you, Moses. And then Moses, not content with that, says, no, God, I don't want you just with me. I want you with all of your people. I don't want to go to the promised land if you are not in the midst. If you're not in it, God, I don't want anything to do with it. I want you with me. But not just me, I want you with your people. And I encourage you through God's word this morning, as the Lord encouraged me, is to think and pray corporately. Pray for one another. Pray specifically for one another, but pray above all things that we would together as a fellowship love the Lord, love one another, and in doing so, loving a lost world more every day. And remember, in all the challenges you face in the week ahead, you undoubtedly, and humanly speaking, sometimes we worry, sometimes we're concerned, but God says, and as we finished off this morning, Philippians 4 and verse 6, God says to us this morning, and he says this evening, I want to say this again, be anxious for nothing. And how is that possible? Because in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring it all before the Lord. Let your requests be made known to the God tonight, tomorrow morning. Pray without ceasing. Speak to the Lord. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to speak to him. And he wants to speak to you like a man speaks to his friend. Get back to the place of prayer, not just individual prayer, but corporate prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the verse for the week ahead. I am convinced of it for all of us. But Moses comes back with one more petition. And that's it for this evening. One more petition. And it's in verse 18. Having prayed that God would be with him, having prayed that God would be with his people, he then comes back with one final petition, and he says this in verse 18, and he said, Moses, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Now the world wants to be shown many things, doesn't it? The world out there. The world wants to be shown many things. The world wants to be shown, show me more materialism. Show me more wealth. Show me more excitement. Show me more thrills. Show me things that will satisfy me and my family. Show me lust. Show me desires. Show me everything that the world has to offer. That's what the world wants. And if we're to be honest, the spirit of the age comes into the church, doesn't it? I remember hearing a statistic a number of years ago, and I don't know where this research came from, but I remember it was preached from the pulpit, so I assume the person preaching it had got the statistic from a reliable source. But there was research done in America, and it said that 84% of believers in America, or in this research that was done, believed that the church existed for me and my family. We live in an age of self, don't we? We always have, but it's growing in intensity. And it's coming into the church. Show me a good sermon tonight, Philip. Show me something to entice me. Show me something to excite me. Show me a good program in the church, or else I'm not going to stay. Show me a good list of activities. Show me things that will entice me, excite me, thrill me, and keep me here and keep me interested, or else I'm gone. That's the spirit of the age that is coming into the church. Show me stuff for me and my family, or I'm out of here. But Moses isn't interested in any of that. He's not interested in what the world has to offer, because that, in his eyes, amounts to nothing. He's not interested in being excited or thrilled or enticed. He is interested in one thing and one thing alone: to see more of God's glory. I want to know you more, God, is what Moses is saying to the Lord. I want to see more of what is to come. I want to see more of you. You'd think Moses had seen enough, wouldn't you? You know, he had seen something of God's glory in the burning bush. He had seen something of God's glory in the miracles and the plagues that were performed in order to force Pharaoh to release God's people. He had seen something of God's glory in how the people were released from captivity and slavery. He'd seen something of God's glory in the parting of the Red Sea. He had seen something of God's glory in the destruction of Pharaoh's army. He had seen something of God's glory in the miracles that were performed in the desert. You think Moses had seen enough, but he wants more. He's not content. He wants to see more of the God in whom he loves. I want to see more of your glory. Show me your glory, God. I want to know more of you. Are you content with where you are in your spiritual program and your relationship with the Lord? I'm happy enough with my current spiritual program? You know, I go to church on a Sunday morning. I do a 5-minute devotion in the evening. I sometimes go to I can't call it the midweek anymore, but I call it, I go to that the time of prayer on a Wednesday night. I have my spiritual program all mapped up, and it's all wrapped up, and it's fine, and it's good. That's what I do. That's my Christian life. That's my Christian experience. Are you content with that? Satisfied with that? Done with that? Or do we want more? Are we, and I want to leave this with you, am I, on a relentless pursuit to know God more? Or are we pretty much content with where we're at? We may be on a relentless pursuit to master that hobby that we took up a year ago. We may be on a relentless pursuit to master our backswing in the golf course. We may be on a relentless pursuit to make sure we've got good equity in our home for retirement. We may be on a relentless pursuit to make sure our pension fund is ready for us when we retire. We may be on a relentless pursuit to get to that restaurant that we've always been wanting to go to. Oh, we're on a relentless pursuit for those things, but are we on a relentless pursuit to know God more than we ever have done? To see God more and to see more of his glory in our lives and in the lives of this fellowship and in the lives of our family. Is that what gets us up in the morning? A relentless pursuit to know more of him. That challenge, let me tell you, is more, I believe, to my heart than anybody else in this room. I've been on a relentless pursuit for many things in the last week, but has it been to know God more? To see more of His glory in my life? In the life of my family, in the life of his fellowship in Moria Baptist? Moses is on a relentless pursuit. He wants to know more. You see, Moses is a man of great faith. Faith in God, faith in His promises, and faith in the hope that is to come. And Moses knows that there's more than this physical land that he's going to take or he's going to lead his people to. He knows that there's more than that. How does he know that there's more than that? Because in Genesis 3, verse 15, by the inspiration of God, Moses wrote it. In chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks about how the offspring, the seed, crushes the serpent's head. He knows that that's not going to happen in the taking of the promised land. He knows that there is more beyond that. There is a Messiah that is to come. There is a Savior who will defeat the devil himself and achieve victory. And he wants to see more of God's glory. He wants to know more. That's what he's about. What am I about? What are you about? The week passed, the month passed, will tell you what I'm about and what you're about. What's it going to look like in the future, in the week ahead? We've been exhorted by the Lord to come before Him and speak to Him. That's how we get to know God more, to love Him more, to love one another more, and to love a lost world more. We've got to speak to the living God. We've got to do it individually and corporately. And I tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, prayer will change our lives. Prayer will change families. Prayer will change communities. Prayer will change societies. Prayer will change the world. But we're not praying, and we know we're not. I'm not doing it. You're not doing it. We're not praying. And God is saying, I need you. I want you to speak to me. Speak to me. Call out to me, and I will answer you. And Jeremiah says this, as we had said this morning, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Do you want to know more? Speak to the Lord, and call out to Him. Call what? Show me your glory. And He will show you something. And so what happens? Moses says, show me your glory. And what does God say? What does God say? He says this, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, listen to this, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses cries out to the Lord, show me your glory. And what does God do? God places Moses on a rock. Now what does that rock point to? That rock points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, Philip, you're over-spiritualizing things in the Old Testament. It's not all pointing to Christ. Well, yes, it is. And I can prove it from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says this, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And here it is. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So Moses is placed on a rock. And he's placed in a cleft of a rock. And how was that cleft of a rock formed? You don't need to turn to it. But in Exodus chapter 17, you know that the people, big surprise, are getting impatient, lacking in faith, lacking in trust. And they want to be nourished, they want to be watered in the desert. Moses cries out to the Lord, they're going to kill me, they're going to stone me if we don't deliver for them here. And God says, take your rod and strike that rock, and out of that rock will pour water. And Moses struck the rock, and water poured out off the rock. And it nourished the people physically. that rock was struck and out of it, that rock was smitten and out of it poured water in order to feed and nourish the people physically. But that pointed to a greater rock, the rock of our salvation, the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose waters that poured out of him didn't just give physical life, but give spiritual life, give eternal life, where you would never need to thirst. And Jesus said this in John 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you see the parallels there? The rock poured out physical water to nourish the people, but that pointed to the rock that is Christ, whose waters give eternal life, life everlasting. John 7, verse 37 says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And there was Moses in the cleft of a rock, and there he was placed in order to see God's glory, something of God's glory pass by. If he was out of the cleft of the rock, if he wasn't there, he would be destroyed. But if he was in the cleft of the rock, there he would be safe. There he would be secure. There he would be saved. There's Moses in the cleft of a rock, safe and secure and saved and seeing something of God's glory. Show me your glory. I will show you my glory. And he places him in the security of the cleft of a rock so he would pass by and see something of his glory. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you in the cleft of a rock? Are you in Christ? And you might say, Philip, what do you mean by that? Am I in the cleft of a rock? Am I in Christ? What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on earth lived the perfect life? You see, if I can take it back a little bit, God is the righteous judge of all the earth, of all the universe, because he created it. He created this world, and we know that deep down. You may struggle with that, but you know that God is the creator. God is the sovereign creator. He created this, and he is the righteous judge of that world that he has created. And he has given us a law, and he has said, obey that law. And if you read the Old Testament, and you look at your own life and the life of others, it's very clear that we can't, as man, obey God's law. It's impossible. And because we can't obey his laws, as the righteous judge of this universe, like any good judge, but he's the best judge, he has to punish us for disobeying that law. He's righteous. He's truth. He's the righteous judge. He must punish disobedience to his law. He must do that. It is his nature. It is his character. His character and his nature is he is just, and therefore, as the righteous judge, he must punish anyone who has disobeyed the law. And we have all disobeyed the law. I have disobeyed the law. You have disobeyed the law. We have all turned away from God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, me, you, all of us. So what do? There is no hope. Because we can't obey the law, and by obeying the law we will live, but if we don't obey the law we will die. What do? We can't do anything because God has done it all for us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, into this world to obey the law, and by obeying the law, fulfill the law. He obeyed the law in our place. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law in our place. And on the cross at Calvary, he paid the price of our sin through his precious blood. We couldn't pay that price. He paid it for us. We couldn't die that death. He died for us. We could never satisfy the righteous demands of God. He satisfied the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous demands of God in full, and satisfied God in full through his sacrifice for you and for me. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because nobody else has done that. There's nobody else. There's no other religion that says, oh, well, we've done that too. Nobody's done that. No man has done that. No religion has done that. No philosophy has done that. No ideology has done that. Nobody has done that. Has dealt with the problem that God has given us a law. We can't obey it, therefore we face death. And it is Christ who has fulfilled the law, obeyed the law, satisfied the righteous requirements of the law, and on the cross at Calvary paid for our salvation in full through this precious blood. No one else has done that. That's why Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. You might say, why the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must obey him. That's why we must turn to him. That's why if we put our faith in him, in other words, we believe that he fulfilled the law, satisfied the demands of the law, and paid for our sins in full on the cross. If we believe in that, turning up to church will not get you into heaven. I promise you that. It will not get you into heaven. Good works will not get you into heaven. Because all of those works are tainted in sin. They're not enough. It is only by putting our faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ will guarantee our salvation and getting us into eternity with the Lord. There is no other way because nobody else did what the Lord Jesus did. Some people say your religion, Philip, is exclusive. There are various ways to get to heaven. That's the world in which we live in, pluralism. There are various ways we can go. No, the reason why we're so exclusive is because nobody else did what Jesus did. Nobody else did that. And that's what needed to be done. And he did it. And he did it in full on the cross at Calvary. And if you put your faith in him, in other words, if you turn to the Lord and trust in what he has done and put your faith in his finished work on the cross and are trusting him that he is your Savior, then in the blink of an eye, you will be saved tonight and you will know life. Not just life temporary, but life eternal in Christ Jesus. And you tonight will be in that cleft of a rock in Christ Jesus. Like Moses, safe, secure, and saved. Where else could you go? I say that in love. Other than the cleft of a rock, other than being in Christ Jesus. Where else is there to go? The world leaders, will they help you? Will they give you safety, security, and salvation? No. Philosophies, will they give you safety, security, and salvation? Ideologies, will they give you safety, security, and salvation? None of these religions, none of these ideologies, no technology, no human idea or human initiative. You can go to the ends of this earth. You can go in a spaceship to Mars if you wish, but none of that will give you security, safety, and salvation, and none of it promises to, interestingly. None of it promises to. None of those ideologies and none of those scientists, none of them promise safety, security, and salvation. Only Christ does. And if you're in that cleft of a rock like Moses, you're safe and secure. Just turn to the Lord tonight and say, I want to be put in that cleft of a rock. I want to be secure and safe in you, Lord Jesus, because you've done it all for me. You've achieved it all for me. You've paid the price in full. I know it needed to be paid and I couldn't pay it, but you did and I put my trust in you. And if you do that, you'll be saved tonight. You'll be saved, not just for a time, but for all eternity. And I really trust that you'll do that tonight. You know, maybe you've made a profession. Maybe you thought that turning up to church would be sufficient. And of course, you'll go to church if you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can go to church and you can be as dead as the road. Let me tell you this, tonight is the night of salvation. Put your trust in the Lord, in him alone, because he's the only one who can give you that security and safety that you need. Outside of that, I have to tell you this in love, you face the wrath of God. You say, Philip, hold on there. That's fire and brimstone talk. No, it's not. It's reality. It's reality. You face the wrath of God. And if I don't tell you that tonight, who will? If you and I do not, as believers, do not hold on to the gospel message and proclaim it in all its fullness as it has been entrusted to us, if we don't do that, who will? Who will present the gospel in all its fullness if we don't do it? Outside of the cleft of the rock, you face the wrath of God. Why? Because you do not have a redeemer. You do not have a savior. You do not have the security that Christ brings you. You face the consequences of your disobedience. It hasn't been dealt with. Only by turning to Christ can you avoid and be safe and secure and avoid God's wrath. And in that cleft of a rock, let me tell you, you can see something you have never seen before. You can know God more. You can see more of the peace and assurance that he can give you, the joy that he can give you, the security he can give you, the courage he can give you. Everything is in that cleft of a rock. Everything is in Christ. Everything that you need. So turn to the Lord tonight. And the Lord answered Moses' prayer, and he places him in this cleft of a rock. And God, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And what does God do? Does his glory appear in thunder, in lightning, in the shaking of the earth? No. God's glory comes to Moses in a simple revelation, and it's in Exodus 34 and verse 6 to 7. And don't worry, I'm coming to a close. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, where do you hear this? If you've never heard this before about God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. Is there anybody else in this world who does that? Nobody. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Thank the Lord that he's gracious. Thank the Lord that he forgives our iniquities and our transgressions. Thank the Lord that he's merciful and he's long-suffering. That is our God, and that tonight can be your God. And you could walk out that room, and whatever goes on in this crazy world and this chaotic world that's going on, you're safe, you're secure. Your life could be taken within a moment as you walk out that door. But if you're in Christ, you're safe and secure in him, because you will in a moment go into glory with him by putting your simple faith in the Lord. Now, believer, why did God do this to Moses? You see, he answers our prayer, not just to answer our prayer, but he answers our prayer for a purpose. And the purpose for God revealing his glory to Moses was this. It was simple. It was to change Moses. The reason why he revealed something of his glory was to change him. And the reason why God reveals more of himself to us is to change us. That's why I've been going on about this all day long. We want to know God more, and in knowing him more, we want to love him more, and in loving him more, we love one another more, and in loving one another more, we love a lost world more. That is the mark of a believer. I was reading it earlier on, First John chapter 4, no need to turn to it, but it says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Say whatever you like, but if you don't love, you don't know God. Because God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is the mark of a believer, loving the Lord more and more every day. And in doing so, loving one another more and more every day. And loving a lost world more and more every day. So we, as God people, should be on a relentless pursuit to know him more, to see more of his glory in our lives, in the lives of this fellowship. And in doing so, we will be changed. We will be conformed more onto the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of why the Lord Jesus died for us. We will love him more. We will love one another more. We will love a lost world more. We will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I said again, believer, are you on a relentless pursuit to know God more, to see more of his glory? Oh, we're on a relentless pursuit for many things, but are you on a relentless pursuit above all things for that, to know God more? And if you're outside of Christ, in other words, if you are out of that cleft of a rock, if you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in him to deal with your salvation, your relentless pursuit for the things of this world will end in disaster, because you won't have the safety and security and salvation of being in Christ. You will be outside of Christ. You'll be outside of the cleft of the rock, and you will face the wrath of God. So I want to encourage you tonight, by God's grace and in love, put your faith in Christ and Christ, not in works, not in anything, but in Christ and Christ alone, and he will save you. And believer, this evening, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray. Let's get down on our knees this evening and pray to God and say to him, look, God, I've been on a relentless pursuit for many things. I have, you have. But I have not been on a relentless pursuit as much as I should be to see more of your glory in my life and in the lives of others. I haven't been on the relentless pursuit to know you more. I've been content. But I want to be like Moses. I want to know more, see more. I want to love you more. I want to love my fellow believers more. I want to love a lost world more. Fill me with that desire to know you more. And the Lord will show you something, because he's promised he would. He will show you something you've never seen before. He will reveal more and more of him every day of your life. And in doing so, you'll be conformed more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will experience more his strength, his peace, his joy, the filling of his Holy Spirit. You will know him more, and in doing so, be conformed onto his likeness. Pray to the Lord. Pray that you will know him more, and pray that by his grace, he will change you and change me for his glory and for his glory alone. Amen.